Tonight I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in turning to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. We're going to focus on verses 15 through 17. As we are in the Thanksgiving season and moving towards Thanksgiving, we have a tendency to focus on the things that we are grateful for. I can't help but think of a couple of stories that I've come across over the years of things to be thankful for. In Budapest, a man went to the rabbi and complained, "Life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do?" The rabbi answered, "Take your goat into the room with you." The man is incredulous, but the rabbi insisted. "Do as I say and come back in a week." A week later, the man returns looking more distraught than before. "We can't stand it," he tells the rabbi. "The goat is filthy." The rabbi tells him, "Go home and let the goat out and come back in a week." The man returns the next week radiant, exclaiming, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat, only the 9 of us." So there's always something to be grateful for when you get rid of the goat or whatever it may be. One of my favorite stories involves Matthew Henry, who wrote the commentary on the whole Bible. He was a godly man. And upon returning home once after being robbed, this is what he wrote in his diary. Some of you have heard it before. "Lord, I thank you that I have never been robbed before, that although they took my money, they spared my life, that although they took everything, it wasn't very much, that it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." So there are always things to be thankful for, even in the midst of difficulties. In the passage we're going to be looking at tonight, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he gives them instructions on how to live together, how to relate to one another, to have good relationships with one another. And in 3 verses, verses 15, 16, and 17, he mentions the idea of thanksgiving in particular. And I want us to look at how life together as brothers and sisters in Christ can contribute to our thanksgiving. Let's read beginning in verse 11 of Colossians 3 and reading through verse 17, but we're going to come back and focus on what Paul writes in verses 15, 16, and 17. "Here," that is here in the church, "there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you almost also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's pray. Father, once again, we pause to thank you for all that you have done and all that you have given to us. Lord, we are grateful for life. We're grateful, Father, that you are the giver of life. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift, Father. But most of all, we are grateful that you have given to us real life, eternal and abundant in your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you are committed to delivering us completely from sin, not only its penalty, but its power and someday its presence. And Lord, thank you that in order to accomplish this, you have given to us one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might sharpen each other, that we might help each other, that we might love each other and be committed to each other, Lord, for one another's good, for your glory, and for the furtherance of the gospel. We pray, Father, that what we hear tonight and what we consider, and most of all, what we do as a result with your word, would indeed serve to accomplish your will and your purpose. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There are three things that I want us to see about what Paul writes in verses 15, 16, and 17, related to thankfulness, related to giving thanks. And the first is simply this. We can give thanks when we as believers, as the church, are controlled by the peace of Christ. When we are controlled by the peace of Christ. Notice Paul writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, there are different ways that we can take that idea of letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Certainly, we all know that we have peace with God, that the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:1, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And as he has written in Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of what God has done for us. But beyond that, we have the peace of God, not just peace with God, but the peace of God that passes understanding that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4, when he says, don't be anxious or don't worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your supplications be known to God. And the peace of Christ will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. However, that's not primarily what Paul has in mind here, because the peace he's talking about here is the peace that we have with one another. The peace that we have among one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts collectively, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Paul says we are called to peace. And we are to let this peace rule in our hearts as the body of Christ. The word here for rule literally means to act as an umpire. You know what an umpire does. He settles things. He makes the final say. His word is law. He has the last word. And Paul says, let the peace of Christ have the final word in your relationships with one another. He expresses a similar thought in Ephesians chapter 4. After describing all that God has done for us in Christ, not just as individuals, but as the church, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, beginning verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And what is that life that's worthy of the calling to which you've been called? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we are together and when people observe us as the people of God, they should see a people at peace. Not just at peace with God and having inner peace, but peace among ourselves. In spite of all of our differences, in spite of all of our different backgrounds and everything, the body of Christ is to display the peace of God that God creates as he breaks down walls between us. A.W. Tozer, whom I've quoted from before, shares this thought in his book, The Pursuit of God. He writes, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." So what he's saying is that we ought to seek to tune our hearts to the Lord. And when we do that, then all of our hearts are tuned to one another. And how do we do that? How do we keep our hearts tuned to the Lord and thus to one another? Well, we've read already how we do that. In verses 12 through 14, Paul writes, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." The church, the body of Christ, should be the place where the peace of Christ controls us. Where not our differences, you know, we all have different things that drive us. We take different positions on different issues. I would dare say that there are probably even Republicans and Democrats in this room. But is that what is supposed to describe us? Are those the things that are supposed to characterize us and control us? No. It is the peace of Christ, the fact that in Christ we are one. The body of Christ is to be made up of people of all different backgrounds and experiences and situations. Notice what Paul wrote. "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal." Oh no, he doesn't say that. But he could. How does that relate to thankfulness? It leads us to be thankful when we know that even though we may not agree on everything, we still can experience love among one another. We can still walk together in unity. We serve the same God. We are promoting the same gospel. It doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything, but it does mean that the peace of Christ should control us, not just inwardly, but among our relationships with one another. Also, Paul writes that we can give thanks when we are committed to the Word of Christ. Not only when we are controlled by the peace of Christ, but when we are committed to the Word of Christ. Notice what he writes, verse 16. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." What is the common denominator there? It is the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, first of all. How does the Word dwell in us? Well, I've often said that every believer should have the Word of God, Scripture, in your homes. But that's not enough. That's good. That's a good start. But we should also have it in our hands on a regular basis. But then we should have it in our heads. But even more, we should have it in our hearts. And then we can have it in our lives. That's the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. You see, we are bombarded daily, whether we're aware of it or not, with thousands of messages. The messages come through our ears, our eyes, in all kinds of ways. We are bombarded with messages. The vast majority, I would almost say all, but that would be stretching it. But the vast majority of those messages are not in accordance with God's Word. They are competing messages to God's Word. So we need to immerse ourselves in God's Word, and we need to share God's Word with one another. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. How? With God's Word. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The Word of God should be what we are committed to, what forms, what shapes us, what we meditate on, what we give ourselves to. There is here, as I've said with peace, a corporate aspect to the idea of being committed to the Word of Christ. We give thanks to God for the Word because God has given us clear direction in His Word about, first of all, how to be right with Him. Aren't you glad that you're not like those who grope in the dark about, is there a God? And if there is, how can I know Him? How can I know that I'm right with Him? How can I know His will for my life? We don't have to grope. We don't have to wonder. We have the Word of God. And we are to let the Word of God richly dwell in us. We are to teach one another. We are to sing God's Word. We are to praise God with His own Word. And we should do it with thankfulness in our hearts, because God has given us such a clear Word. But not only that, God's given us a clear Word not only how to know Him and be right with Him, but how to live with one another and how to reach a lost world. We don't have to make it up on our own. I have before mentioned about Joshua, how Joshua was promised by God that he was going to take the people into the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord says to Joshua, says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am going to give them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Figure this out for yourself, how you're going to do this. No, that's not what he says. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God didn't tell Joshua, "Joshua, you need to go study how to make war. Joshua, you need to go, you know, figure out the best way, the best strategies for going into the promised land and defeating the Canaanites." No. He said, "Joshua, you need to follow the word. You need to follow the word that I have commanded Moses." You know, we've been given a greater task than Joshua. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And somehow I know you'll figure out what to do. Somehow I know that you'll be creative. You'll find out what the culture is doing. You'll find out, you know, what the church down the street is doing. Somehow you're going to figure it out. You're going to follow, you know, the best marketing strategies and all that. And I know you'll be successful." No, he said, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." God has given us his word. We are to be committed to the word of God. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And that means that in our relationships with one another, we are to be committed to God's word. And it creates a thankful people, because we know that what we're doing is God's will. We don't have to figure it out for ourselves, work it out on our own. Well, I've got a lot more that I could say about that, but we're going to move on to the next point. Number three, not only are we to be thankful by being controlled by the peace of Christ and being committed to the word of Christ, but we are also to be constrained by the name of Christ. Paul writes, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, again, that's a principle that applies in any and every situation. As believers, we are to do what we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to work in such a way as to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to not give ourselves, our minds, our eyes to things that we cannot do in the Lord's name, and to things that would not honor him. But again, Paul is writing to the church about how we are to live together. And he says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." There are certain actions that naturally come to mind when we think about doing all that we do in the name of the Lord, and some that don't. Not too long ago, one of the big emphases, I hesitate to say Christian fads, although that's kind of what it was what would Jesus do, right? I guess in some circles it's still a big driving principle or question or whatever. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? But it's a question not just needed for our lives in relationship to unbelievers, to a world that is hostile to the gospel, but it's a question we need to ask ourselves in our relationships with one another in the church. What would Jesus do? When you think about that question, when you think about doing everything, whatever you do in word or deed, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, which of these fit and which of these don't? Which of these can be done in the name of the Lord Jesus and which can't? "I'm going to love you with all my heart in the name of the Lord Jesus." Does that sound good? "I'm going to hold a grudge against you for the rest of my life, or until you apologize in the name of the Lord Jesus." "I'm going to forgive you in the name of the Lord Jesus." I'm going to say things behind your back that I would never say to your face in the name of the Lord Jesus. When I'm not sure about your motives, I'm going to assume the best about you in the name of the Lord Jesus. When I'm not sure about your motives, I'm going to assume the worst about you in the name of the Lord Jesus, of course. We could go on and on. But I don't have to belabor the point. There are some things that we can do and should do in the name of the Lord Jesus in our relationships with one another. And yet some things that we do regularly that we cannot do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, we are to be constrained by the name of Christ. If we can't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't say it. We shouldn't do it. When we do all we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when we know that others are also doing the same, what an atmosphere of thankfulness that creates. What an atmosphere of thankfulness to know that my brothers and sisters in Christ are only going to do in relationship to me what they can do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that doesn't mean they won't at times confront me because I need to be confronted about sin. That doesn't mean that they won't help me and point out to me flaws in my character at times. In fact, it means they should. But it does mean that they're going to mean good for me, that they're going to love me, that they're going to be committed to my welfare, to my being shaped like Christ. And I can have freedom knowing that they're not going to say anything about me that they wouldn't say to me. What a wonderful atmosphere of gratitude and thankfulness that would create. You know, Christian was not originally a term of favor. Did you know that? When it was first used to describe the followers of Christ, it was more of a derisive term. But the early believers were glad to wear it because it reflected that they were such followers of Christ that no one could miss it. That they did everything they did in the name of the Lord Jesus. The question is, are we, like they were, constrained by the name of Christ? When we are controlled by the peace of Christ, when there is such a loving relationship among us, when we are committed to the Word of Christ, knowing the Word, being driven by the Word, directed by the Word, and obeying the Word in all of our relationships, and when we are constrained by the name of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, it creates such a wonderful attitude of gratitude, such a wonderful, thankful spirit among God's people. It means that we are living under the Lordship of Christ in every area of our lives. As we think about Thanksgiving, I hope that we will be controlled by the peace of Christ, committed to the Word of Christ, and constrained by the name of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we have so much to be grateful for. Father, often we overlook what you have done in taking people who perhaps are different in a lot of ways. Not so much perhaps in our ethnicity as in our backgrounds, in our perspectives, in our attitudes, in our experiences. Lord, you have brought us together and are making us into a people for your name. A people where the peace of Christ is evident. Where the word of Christ rules, controls us. And where the name of Christ is supreme in all that we do. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that those realities would be increasingly true of us. Again, for your glory and for good and for the good of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Good night.